Well, we can do some Bible study together. Let's do that. We're moving forward in our sermon series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is the first of two letters that we have in our Bibles from the Apostle Paul to the church he founded in the Greco-Roman city of Thessalonica. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I'd appreciate that. If you didn't bring one from home, grab a Bible in front of you there or nearby to you. And when you get to the fourth chapter, find the 13th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. You're going to remember, if you've been here with us for this series, that Paul started this church in Thessalonica, but then he had to flee just a few short weeks after starting the church. So for sure, he did not get the time that he would have wanted to really dig in and teach these people well. The basics would have been covered, of course, but there wouldn't have been enough time for the new Christ followers there to ask him all their questions, and for Paul and his helpers to get into some of the details probably with them. So our passage for today begins with Paul answering a question that he might have been able to handle prior to this if he had been able to stay with them longer. Seems clear that Paul had recently been told that there were some people in the church there who were concerned about one or more of their church members who had died in the year since Paul had been with them. The Thessalonian Christians knew that Jesus was going to come back. They'd been taught that. They believed that Jesus was going to come back soon. And they were now grieving that the people who had died in this past year were going to miss out on seeing the Lord's return. Well, we're going to read now what Paul had to say to them about this. And let me just tell you up front before we start reading that Paul uses the imagery of falling asleep in this passage for death. So when he means that someone has died, Paul says in this passage that they've fallen asleep. Okay, here we go then. I'll read for you as you follow along in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul writes this. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died after coming to faith in Jesus. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay. Well, it appears there that even Paul believed that Jesus was coming back soon. Look down at verse 15 again. According to the Lord's word, he said, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died. So we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord. Sounds like Paul believed that some of them would still be alive at Jesus' second coming. And that seems to be a fairly universal belief in the early church, which is a little odd because when Jesus taught about his second coming and the end times, he used multiple parables that sure make it seem to be clear that he believed he was going to be away for a long time. So I don't know, maybe it was just excitement and optimism in the early church that led them to this hopeful idea that the day was coming soon. In any case, that's not the main point of what we just read there. The main thing Paul was telling the Thessalonians in this passage is that they don't need to worry about the Christ followers who have died, because no matter when Jesus returns, those people are still going to participate in that great event. Look at verse 15 again. According to the Lord's word, we'll tell you that we who are still alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So don't worry, Thessalonians. Yeah, I heard that Alexander and Penelope, I looked up some Greek names there, that they died. But when Jesus comes again, they're going to be brought back to life by him. And actually, they're going to be the first ones to be brought up with him in the clouds. And then Jesus will bring those of us who are still living up with him as well. So they're going to be part of it. Be encouraged. And glancing back at verse 13, he said, you don't need to grieve like the rest of mankind grieves when someone dies. Don't forget, those who die after coming to Jesus are going to be resurrected, praise the Lord. You can have hope. We're going to come back to those verses in a little bit, and we'll tackle a big question that comes out of that passage. But before we do that, let's continue reading here, because Paul keeps on with this discussion on the second coming of Christ. So we'll move into chapter 5 now, verse 1. It says there, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing." Let's go back and unpack that section now. Back to verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The idea of the return of Jesus coming like a thief in the night, that comes from Jesus himself. I'll have this one up for you on the screen. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 24. He says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." So Jesus says there that he doesn't even know when he's coming back. Only the Father knows. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So, and he's talking about himself there, the second coming. Jesus is the Son of Man. "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." That's the teaching of Jesus. So Paul has repeated that teaching to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 there in your laps. Again, about times and dates, he said, "We do not need to write to you. You know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And then verse 3, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So part of the return of Jesus is bringing final judgment upon sin and sinners, and that's the destruction Paul's talking about there. Anyway, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. He'll come at a time that is not expected, it says. And so Jesus says, keep watch. Let's continue on with what Paul has to say about this. Look down now again at verse 4 of chapter 5. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light. Okay, wait a second. Didn't Paul just say we can't know the time Jesus is coming again because it's going to be like a thief in the night, but now he's saying that when he comes, it shouldn't surprise Christians? Is that a contradiction? I don't think it is. Jesus warned us to keep watch. You know, if you were certain that a thief was going to break into your house sometime within the next year, you knew for sure this was going to happen sometime in the next year. Well, you're going to be ready to some extent for that event, aren't you? You will have thought through what you're going to do when you hear him breaking in. And even though night after night goes by with no break-in, you're going to always have a little bit of readiness in you because you know it is going to happen someday. And when you finally do hear the thief break that window, I think you'll be surprised a little because you didn't know it was going to happen that night. But you won't be super surprised because you knew it was coming at some point. So you would have a different level of surprise than someone who had no idea that a thief was ever coming. So Christ followers, Paul's saying in our passage there, we're God's people. We know Jesus is coming, so we won't be like someone who has absolutely no idea it's going to happen. So there's a difference there. So let's do verse 4 again now. So you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light, and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Keep watch, right? Paul's mixed some Christian moral teaching into this analogy of his here. Christians are to be sober, he says, not drunk. And he compares that to being alert and watchful for Jesus' return. And verse 7 now, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. While we wait for Jesus' second coming, we battle it out in this life. And it is the faith and it is the love and it is the hope of salvation that God has given to us that helps us to successfully battle against the things that come against us in this world. And then verses 9 through 11, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him. So encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. That's our reading from 1 Thessalonians for the day. You know, before I take you back to the first section we read today for something, can I remind you that you don't need to worry about missing Jesus' return? All of you who have been asked by Christ to watch for it. Back in Matthew 24, after Jesus described a series of things to keep watch for, things that were going to happen before his return, he then says this, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, don't go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I find that verse very encouraging. Let's read that sentence again. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. That sentence right there tells me that those who are serious about their relationship with Jesus, you're not going to miss him. So keep watch, yes, but you don't need to stress. Okay, back to our earlier section then, the end of chapter 4 there. We saw that Paul had told the Thessalonians not to worry about their recently deceased friends because they were Christ followers, and Christ followers are going to be resurrected by Jesus when he comes back. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4 again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. The big question that comes from that teaching of Paul's is this. If Christians aren't raised from the dead until Jesus comes again, what happens to us between our death and the second coming? I've only addressed this question once in a sermon with you, and just briefly. It was just a couple years after I became your pastor, and I did a short repeat of what was in that sermon at a funeral that some of you would have been at a couple years after that. But in neither of those talks did I do a real deep dive on this question. I did a little more with it this time around. First, let me take you through what I said in those earlier talks, because that'll get a couple of the pertinent verses from the Bible on the table for us. We just read the first one, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I mentioned that one in those talks, and my comment on that verse was it sure seems to describe for us a delay, right, between our death and our resurrection. That's what it seems to be saying. I also pointed out that Jesus has a similar teaching in John 6:40, where he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." But then, in those talks, I referenced the story of Jesus hanging on the cross and how one of the criminals who was hung next to him insulted him, but a second criminal there, also hanging next to Jesus, defended Jesus and then said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So that comment from Christ would suggest that a believer goes to heaven directly upon death, doesn't it? How do we make sense of this? Well, my suggestion in my earlier sermon and funeral message was that perhaps the answer to this puzzle lies in an idea we've talked about here from time to time, this idea that God just doesn't relate to time in the same way that we do, that somehow a resurrection at the second coming and a resurrection today isn't any different once we leave this life and we get into God's time system. I don't know, maybe. And if we have to make it relatable to our current relationship with time, I suggested we might be able to borrow Paul's image of dead people being like sleeping people. When I go to sleep, often the next thing I know is I'm awake and it's morning. Except, of course, for the one or two times I have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. But don't let that distract you. You know what I mean. So what if death is like sleep? We die today and we're resurrected many years from now. But to us, it's like we fell asleep and the next minute we're awake again in a resurrected body. That was my suggestion to you in my earlier talks. Well, I definitely did not do an exhaustive study on this topic for today's sermon, but I did find three sources that I respect that had an analysis of this question. And all three of those sources argue that there is a conscious intermediate state that we go into between our bodily death and our bodily resurrection at the end times, rather than an unconscious one that I was suggesting. These three sources say that although the intermediate state isn't heaven as in the new heaven and new earth that God will create at the end of time, it can be compared to heaven. In the book of Revelation, John, in this big vision of the end times God gave to him, describes seeing the souls of people who had been martyred, so believers, and in the Revelation timeline, this comes before the account of the big resurrection of the dead. That comes later in Revelation. And John, this is Revelation 7, says of these souls that he sees, "They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. For the Lamb, Jesus, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." Is it possible that before our bodily resurrection, we can go be with Jesus in spirit? One of the sources I looked at said that maybe this is what Jesus was saying to that criminal on the cross. I mean, we already saw that Jesus taught that he was going to raise all his followers from the dead when he returns again. So it has to make sense somehow, because, right? He says to the criminal, today you'll be with me in paradise. So maybe that's what he's talking about, that maybe that man's spirit will be with him in paradise immediately, and then later on, the criminal will receive a new body. When Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7:59, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Sounds like our spirits can be separate from our bodies. Paul, who we've seen today, also believed in that big final bodily resurrection event, also says things now and then that could be referring to a conscious intermediary state for our spirits. He says things like, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. And he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. That's Philippians 1, 23 and 24. So being away from the body, that sounds like maybe a spirit sort of existence. So yeah, all three of the sources I went to for research said that the spirits of Christ followers go to be with Jesus in some sort of spiritual form, but then we also will be resurrected bodily into a superior and perfected body when Jesus returns to bring an end to this earth. This is a tough one, isn't it? I'd love to say, what do you think? But of course, we can't do that right now. What do you think? I'm not sure what I think. Some of what these sources defended their viewpoint with seems strong to me, but then some of those verses, you know, like Paul saying that he would rather depart his body and be with Christ, couldn't that still fit into that scenario I suggested in my earlier sermon where Paul dies and then in what seems to Paul to be a blink of an eye is resurrected at the end of time to be with Jesus? I don't know. As I was wrestling with this yesterday, I did think of another piece of evidence, one that wasn't brought up by my sources, but that backs up their idea that we exist consciously before this end times bodily resurrection. I'll share that with you, and then we'll wrap up for the morning. So what I thought of was the story of the transfiguration of Christ. Let me read it to you from Mark 9 to jog your memory. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. You know, because there are so many people in this world who don't believe that the Bible is true, I have a special fondness for passages that have little tidbits in them that make me say, this has to be true, and this passage has one. So obviously, many people in the world today might read that claim that Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and that, you know, they would say, poppycock. That's what they would say, poppycock. But you got to look at Peter's reaction here. So Jesus goes all dazzling white, and then all of a sudden, there are Elijah and Moses talking to him. And verse 6 says that Peter, James, and John, they were freaked out, understandably. And so good old Peter, with a mixture of fear and excitement and just a desire to help, goes and says something that's really kind of dumb. Rabbi, oh, it's good we're here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because, you know these two giants of Old Testament days who just appeared out of nowhere and maybe were being seen by the disciples in some sort of spirit form, I don't know. Well, they probably needed a place to sleep that night. A shelter from the elements. Peter would be glad to go into town and get some lamb for supper. I don't know. To me, Peter's comment there tells me this story is true, because his reaction is too good. It's too human to be made up, right? In my opinion. I love tidbits like that. Of course, we have many other reasons to believe that this story is true as well. And so if it is a true story, then that story has an impact on our discussion. This transfiguration, it's coming before the big resurrection at the end of all time, right? And here you have Moses and Elijah, one of whom was a dead person. Now, Scripture says Elijah never actually died. He was taken up to heaven by God. But Moses died. So this then gives us more evidence to think that there's some way to be with God prior to the big bodily resurrection at the end of time, because there was Moses. Oh man, well, I don't know what the answer is for sure to all of this. And isn't that okay that we don't know what the answer is for sure? Can't we just trust all the promises in Scripture that God is going to take his children to be with him after death, even if we don't know exactly when or how that happens? Can't we rest in him and rest in the idea that one way or another, he's going to make it all good? I think we can do that. So maybe when I die, I'll more or less go to sleep for a few hundred years or whatever, and then I'll wake up when Jesus resurrects me, and for me, it will seem like no time has passed. Or maybe my spirit will leave my dead body and immediately go to be with Jesus, and then he'll give me another body down the road, which is way cooler than the one I currently have. And you know, I guess I just don't really care what he does. I trust him. I hope you can trust him too. So the passage we've studied together today came from an attempt by Paul to answer a big question that the Christians in Thessalonica had for him. What happens to our fellow Christ followers who have died? Are they going to miss out on the second coming of Christ? And Paul said to them, no, they're going to be resurrected and participate in that event. And so Paul's answer to their question has led us to our own question. Okay, well, what happens to us between our death and that resurrection then? We're just like the Thessalonians. We want to write a letter back to Paul and ask him that question now. Well, the main point Paul made to the Thessalonians in response to their question was that they didn't need to worry. God was going to take good care of their friends who had died after making a faith decision for Jesus. And they were going to spend eternity with Jesus, Paul said. I think we can take that for the answer to our question as well. We don't need to worry about what happens to us between our death and the big resurrection day. God's going to take care of us, and we're going to spend eternity with Christ that has been promised. I know why we ask this question. But isn't it actually a little bit beyond our pay grade? If we somehow could have been conscious before we came into this life we're currently in, could we have even begun to fathom the process by which God was going to bring us alive? No way! Not in a billion years could we have anticipated or understood that. But it happened. So, let's allow our post-death experience to happen too, without worrying. God is an amazing God, and I think he's got this. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, wow, these are mysteries. Every human being has been born into this world in an unquestionably miraculous way, and none of us understand it. So how could we understand exactly how it will go for us after we die? Thankfully, a man broke into human history who had some answers for us. Some tremendous promises about a life after death that can be granted to those who return to their Maker in repentance and faith. Thankfully, there is great evidence to support the idea that this man wasn't just some crazy human being, but actually was who he said he was, the Son of God himself. And he came back to life to prove it. So we can put our trust in those promises of heaven. We can have hope. And when I say thankfully there, Lord God, that's directed at you. Thank you for the hope you've brought to us through your Son, Jesus. We do not need to grieve like those who have rejected you grieve when someone passes away. They don't have hope in death, but you have given us hope. Not that we deserved it, it's the gift of your merciful love to us. My prayer is that all who have been listening to these words today, if they have yet to commit to you in repentance and faith, will do that so that they too may live together with you in eternity. May it be so. We thank you for your word today. Amen.